I get the privilege of introducing our preacher. Come on up. This is Dan Carlson, and he co-pastors with his wife Krista at Foster Church in Edmonds. And you guys, many of you got to hear his wife, so now you get to do a little comparison, right? No, but everything that Pastor Brian has told me about this couple and about this ministry warms my heart. And so as Dan is going to preach, I want to pray over him. And I want you, your prayers to be extended to him, to bless the work that they are doing. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for Dan and Krista and the calling on their lives individually and corporately. We thank you for the word of God that will come forth. More importantly, we just rejoice that their names are written in the book of life and that they love you and want to do your will and your work your way. So may the word go forth today in written and spoken form. And may Dan and Krista be blessed and blessed and blessed. And may we also receive of that. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
You hear me all right? Okay. Well, I'm going to start with the scripture reading, which I think is going to be on the screen. There we go. All right. The Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" "I'm not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly, I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death." At this, they exclaimed, "Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets, yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim is your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." "You're not yet 50 years old," they said to him, "and you've seen Abraham." "Very truly, I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Well, I want to say thank you for having me this morning. My name is Dan Carlson, and as you know, my wife preached here a couple weeks ago, and it's going to be very clear who's better. She is, so we'll just get that on the table. We both co-pastor Foster Church together in Edmonds, and our connection here at Rose Hill is that I met Brian at an Eco Pastor Conference years ago, and my wife and I took a sabbatical when we were working at one point, and we bought an RV. We drove from South Florida all the way up here. With three little kids in the car, had a great adventure. We visited you there. You may not remember us then. And then we visited a bunch of other churches along the way. And since then, we've connected with Brian and Gwen, and it's been really great. I want to start today just with the image of an iceberg, because I'm going to be using this. I'm very simple. I just need pictures, and they help me learn, and I hope it helps you. If you look at an iceberg, roughly 15, 20% of it's above water, and then the vast majority is below. And it's often what's under the waterline that we don't know or we don't see. We can't actually see how massive this piece of ice actually is. I think of an artist like Jackson Pollock, who painted brilliant, vibrant paintings where it seems like only the chaos could be limited to that canvas with how he dripped paint all over it. He was brilliant. We could see above the waterline who this man was and his brilliance. But underneath the waterline was a huge amount of chaos and problems. We couldn't totally see what was in him. Same with the musician Kurt Cobain, who was in Nirvana from around here. He had deep passion and life and vibrancy inside him to get that music out of him, but underneath the waterline was somebody who was tortured and sad and in need of deep help. We heard what was in him. Or think of someone like the Olympian Simone Biles. As a gymnast, she is unmatched in what she can do. No one can do what she does. And yet, if you remember in the last Olympics, she had something called the yips, which is this thing where when you normally could do something as usual before, but for some reason you hit this mental barrier and you just can't do what you used to do just in that moment. Underneath the iceberg, there was some chaos, something going on underneath there. You see, what's inside of you is what's inside your heart, what's inside your soul. There's biblical examples of, we see Cain killing Abel. He looked like he was good on the outside, but underneath the waterline was a brother that was ready to murder his brother. Or we think even further in Genesis with Joseph, who has the opportunity, with all the power he accrued in Egypt, to have his own brothers killed. But we see under the waterline something wonderful come out. He decides not to harm his brothers, but to take care of them. Something good is happening under the waterline with Joseph. Or we see David facing Goliath. He trusts God to go before him. We see a man that not just on the outside, but through and through, all throughout him, is somebody who trusts in the Lord. In my own life, I can look as good as I can up here in front of you. I don't think I know any of you. I can look the part above that waterline, the 15-20%, and try and project myself to be anything I want to be. But underneath, what you don't see is a guy who just got a new computer and the speakers weren't working and he was ready to throw it out the window, ready to break it over his knee, just has no patience for technology sometimes. What's really in your heart is going to be under the surface. So this is where Jesus comes in, is that in the kingdom of God, God is bringing heaven to earth, and he's at work not just on the part of the iceberg we've seen, but he's also at work on the things that we don't see. As a matter of fact, those things under there are what he's really on about. That's what he's trying to change in us. Where God's will is done, he's working in our hearts. Each of us has a kingdom. We all live in our own kingdom. I have the kingdom of Dan. You have your own kingdom. The kingdom of Dan is very fond of baseball and burritos and various other things, right? It's what I love. And in my world, I like in my kingdom to have such things like that. And in your kingdom, you like to have the things arranged as you like to have them. You dress the way you do. You express your kingdom and how your home is decorated and such, how you choose to live your life, what you eat and don't eat. The kingdom of God is where God's will is done in the world. And his kingdom has come into the world, and as believers in Jesus, our kingdom becomes part of Jesus' kingdom. And we operate within his larger kingdom, and our kingdom comes into his, and we learn to do his will. And in that kingdom, that's where God is undoing all these things inside of us that come out, that we cannot hide. Have you ever had that, where there's something that comes above the waterline for you that you know is down there, and you cannot stop it from coming out because you're so upset, you're so sad, you're so frustrated? It's just a knee-jerk reaction. And you might even say, I mean, think about if somebody cuts you off in traffic, what do you do? What you say, just like that, is what's inside of you. God is at work renewing all of us. And the hallmark of the kingdom of God is to have a heart like Jesus' own, a one that is fully recreated through and through, the entire iceberg, shall we say. As a people, as disciples of Jesus, where anger is being undone, where lust is being put to death, where manipulation and contempt go to die, where we learn to love our neighbors ourselves, and we even learn to love people that curse us, because that's how Jesus operated and lived. As disciples of Jesus, that's the hallmark of who we really are. It's not something that we just try and show in that 15-20% that everybody can see. The kingdom of God at work in your life and mine is going to be going all the way through to the very depths of our soul. And that is the work that God is on about inside of us. That is what really, really matters, because when you do get cut off, when somebody does do something harmful to you, your knee-jerk reaction will actually be something different. It's a very different kind of life. Now, in the book of John, which it sounds like you guys have been in for a little while, Jesus uses dichotomies to teach about this kingdom. He says, you're either children of the light or you're children of darkness, that you believe in the Son or that you reject the Son, that you live by the truth or that you live by the lie, that you have eternal life at work in you now or that you do not have eternal life at work in you, that you are born from above or that you live from the earth. And to the point that Jesus makes today with the religious teachers, he says, you will either never die or you will die. And Jesus' conversation with these Pharisees is a conversation about what kind of life is inside you. Jesus is speaking about eternal life. Now, to think about eternal life, I want you to imagine where you're going to be in 100 years from now. Got an idea? Where are you going to be in 500 years? How about 10,000 years? That last verse of Amazing Grace, right? Where are you going to be in 10,000 years from now? Eternal life is eternal life. It is forever life, and it is started now, and it goes forever. See, the faith leaders that Jesus talks to are talking about physical life. And God is clearly used to being misunderstood, but our goal today is to not misunderstand God like the faith leaders are doing in this story, but to really grasp what he has for us. See, what Jesus is saying is he's saying, in my kingdom, you will never see death. Now, what does he mean that he's saying, you're never going to see death? Verse 51 says, if anyone keeps my word, you'll never see death. Now, for example, I have a friend, at one point, after graduating from college, he went to work for this huge machine company that makes tractors, backhoes, big rigs, and also generators. And apparently there's some generators, I think this one up here, some of them, they cost millions and millions of dollars. I had no idea that there were generators that cost that much money. Who would ever need a multi-million dollar generator? No idea. I asked my friend, he sold them. Oh, and he says, oh yeah, whenever there's a huge company and they have a power outage, the generator kicks on and then it seamlessly continues the power level so the business can keep going. So for example, if you have a client like Visa, which does a lot of transactions every second, I don't know the numbers, but he said if their power went down for a minute, they would lose lots and lots of money. So they spend all this money on generators so that when the power goes out, if it does, the generator seamlessly kicks on and business keeps rolling, right? They prevent that loss. The power goes out, but it actually never goes out. It's seamless. And the same goes with those who believe in Jesus. The power never goes out. So why does Jesus tell us that we should take heart? Why does Jesus tell us you'll never see death? Well, he tells us this because it's actually true. It's actually true that you will actually never die in that way. Life will continue with you. Your body will physically die, but you will never die, he says. I mean, Jesus himself died. He was very confident in the face of death. Jesus suffered when he died, but was he worried when he was dying? He was suffering, but was he worried? No, he was not worried. Visa doesn't worry when the power goes out, ever. And Jesus is saying, you don't need to worry when your power goes out either. And how is this? Well, how does this work? It's because eternal life is at work in you. When you believe in Jesus, when you accept him and that life is at work in you, eternal life has entered into your body. Look at your body. The body. It's in your body. That eternal power source. And this is critical to understand what Jesus is doing here. He's not just poo-pooing the body and saying it's this terrible thing and you need to suppress it and just live in some sort of fairy tale sky and castle thing. This spirituality in which Jesus calls us to is anchored into his good earth, into his good world. And you do not need to worry about heaven because it's already here. If God already takes care of the sparrows, how much more of value are you than they? Think about Easter. What does it tell us about death? It tells us that Jesus' resurrection shows that he defeats death and that life from God is more powerful than the death that we each face. And those who are in the kingdom of God will live forever eternal life. 10,000 years. Where are you going to be? And so how do we know that this is actually true? We know it's true because Jesus is alive. We keep singing about it, and it's true. Jesus is alive. That's the first fruits of a new creation, that we know that this eternal life is at work in the world. So Jesus is not saying you'll never suffer. He's not saying you'll never be sad. He's not saying things won't line up and you'll be disappointed or frustrated. What he is saying is that your life will continue seamlessly if you are his disciple. And you do not need to worry because you are perfectly safe. Now, the other side of this is that in seeing death, as he says, is that this is actually about separation from God. He's talking indirectly about hell. God doesn't tell us a ton of things about hell. The emphasis is more about being with him. There's a lot of speculations about what hell might be. And simply in this point, we're seeing that hell is not continuing on with God in eternal life. Think of the parables that Jesus tells us. The parable of the wedding feast. You familiar with that one? Where a bunch of people are invited to the wedding. Everybody's invited who's on the invitation list. And you know what? A lot of them just choose not to show up. So then the person having the wedding goes out into the streets and invites anybody who wants to can come to the wedding feast. And all these people that were not originally on the list show up and they go to the wedding. And then once the wedding starts, all these other people want to go and the doors are closed and everybody's shut out who wants to be in the wedding. They miss out on the party because it's already started. And there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, which is again that image of hell, that image of being separated from God. Is God saying, I don't want you? Not at all. What he's saying is that if you don't have life in you, you won't continue seamlessly. Now, for some, never seeing death is easy to take in for us, and it's a matter of fact. It's deeply comforting. We understand the idea. But Jesus really wants us to take him at his word. We don't want to overly spiritualize. Just take him at his word. But for those in the church, we often find that it's hard for us to take him at his word. Even if we've been in the church our whole life, that those who believe in Jesus, keep his word, will never die, but seamlessly continue onward, are perfectly safe. It's hard to believe this because, I don't know about for you, but for many of us, it's hard because we constantly see death all around us. Now, even in our culture, where we avoid death at all costs, and we actually celebrate youth all the time, and we emphasize how wonderful youth are, and we sort of take people that are older and try and not see as much. In our culture, you can put somebody away simply. You don't have to see suffering if you don't want to. But it's all around us. We see it in our news. We see it in our communities. I mean, I almost saw like a lost dog on my drive over here almost get hit by a car. There's roadkill. We see it everywhere we go. Our suffering makes it difficult to believe that we'll never see death. Think about your own suffering and your own sadness. See, this is where it comes back to what's inside you. It all depends on what's in you. What's driving the ship? The kingdom, and by ship, I mean you. What drives your soul? Is it the kingdom of God, or is it your own personal kingdom just doing whatever it wants? Is it somebody else's kingdom riding over you? Is it the kingdom of work exerting its will over you, oppressing you, taking you away from the kingdom? Is it another kingdom or force inside that's trying to convince you to be or do something that takes you away from the kingdom of God? Maybe a simpler way to say it is, what kingdoms do you live right now? You have your own kingdom. What other kingdoms around you are you living in? See, the faith leaders, these Pharisees, are speaking with Jesus, and they clearly do not believe him. Who do you think you are saying you can keep people from tasting death? Abraham and the prophets died. Nobody is more powerful than death. Well, the reason they say this is because they live in their own kingdom. They live in the kingdom of the Pharisees, where they've got it all figured out. They've got their theology nailed. A lot of them used to have like Torah almost nailed, like memorized verbatim. I mean, this was very impressive. A lot of folks learned stuff really well, but they didn't actually know it, which is dangerous. They lived in their own kingdom first. They lived by their knowledge, and they lived by their authority, and they exerted their own will over everything. So they don't believe Jesus is more powerful than death. Do you believe Jesus is more powerful than death? That's what he's saying. Jesus is saying, I am more powerful than death. And how can he say that? Is he totally nuts? Jesus said to them, which is a very gutsy thing to say to Pharisees, he said, before Abraham was, I am. You know what that means to them? Jesus understands, and they understand what he means. Jesus is saying, I am Yeshem. I am Adonai. I am Yahweh. I am the God that brought you out of the wilderness, out of slavery, and formed you into a people. I'm the God that gave you a name that when you were unknown among the nations, and I made you into a people holy and for my purpose to be a blessing to the world. I'm standing right in front of you. Colossians 1 tells us of Jesus. It says that he is the image of the invisible God. God in the flesh right in front of us. So back to the iceberg. For those of you who follow Jesus, who love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself, or we're at least learning to do this, that 50% showing today, well, it's here because you're here. But where's that other 85%? The part of you that's easy to hide that nobody sees. Do you believe that you'll never see death? That you'll continue seamlessly? Do you believe that you have nothing to worry about because you are perfectly safe in God's good world, no matter what? Does your 85% believe that? See, the counterexample for faith in this story is the Pharisees. They've been part of institution their whole life, religious institution. They've been dedicated to to keeping it going, to keeping it healthy, to keeping it a functioning institution. And they look the part. And we can all be fluent in all aspects of church as Christians and yet miss the point. In America today, people believe that you can be a Christian and not be a disciple of Jesus. Let me say that again. In America today, people believe that you can be a Christian but not be a disciple of Jesus. Meaning that I can say that I'm a Christian and I follow Jesus, but have no traits of him in my life whatsoever. This is, well, again, I'm not saying people aren't saved. I'm not saying that God isn't great. What I'm saying is that learning to be holy has been thrown out. That the work of God working throughout our entire soul, making us holy people, is not emphasized anymore. It's about looking apart above the waterline. It's not about what's underneath. And this can take many forms inside us. I mean, we can look at the piano. Do we have an organ here? We do have an organ. I mean, you can look at the piano and an organ and say, because, you know, if you got rid of that, God would never really be here. You could never hear him. It would be ruined. You could say, hey, if we do anything to the sanctuary, like let's say we got rid of all the pews and put in chairs and something, God would not be at work here because you simply cannot do that. Or let's say, you know, if for some reason people don't do the Presbyterian process, that it's not decent and orderly as we have our rules and standards, well, then it doesn't count at all. Or many of us are tempted to say, we just need the newest business strategy. Or we needed the newest church, you know, growth model or something like that. Because how else are we supposed to reach people for Christ? And the point, again, I just simply want to make here is that the most powerful thing at work in the universe is God's Spirit. And God's Spirit, that eternal life, if you believe in Jesus, is in your body. And letting that Holy Spirit power inside your body run freely is going to change your soul. And what's changed inside your soul is the most important thing that you can do, better than any church growth strategy, any sort of number thing, any sort of business plan, both of which are important. But the most powerful thing in the universe is the Spirit of God in you. And it wants to work on that 85% under the hood. I mean, does our neighborhood, our nation, our world actually need to see the undoing of evil in human life? Would that be compelling to anybody? Would there be anything compelling about people who are defined by their lack of anger, their lack of lust, that they don't manipulate each other, that they're not given to wrath, that they don't manipulate each other, that they pray for their enemies and bless those who curse them? Is there anything compelling about that to the world today? Does Kirkland need to see that? Or do we just need results? Do we just need quick fixes? Do we need to just keep the institution running? People in the pews, do we just need to make our budget? Then we'll know that God is here and that we'll grow and that we'll not die and then everything's okay. See, this is where the 85% is so important, is that often what's guiding the ship are things that shouldn't guide the ship. The Spirit of God drives the ship, not our anxiety, not our fears, not our desperations. We must learn to shift our thinking. Krista, a couple weeks ago, quoted Dallas Willard, I believe, quite a bit, and we love him. And I'll give you another quote from him. As Dallas said, he said, "It's not about going to heaven when you die. It's about getting heaven into you now. It's in you now, right now. When your body dies and you pass on, you'll very likely won't even know that you're dead." Think about that. There may be suffering on the way out, but very likely you won't even know that you're dead. It's seamless, and you have nothing to worry about. If you believe in Jesus, you've been saved. Your work now is everything underneath that waterline. That's what being holy is all about. Our culture doesn't know what it is. They need to see it in us. A life that is genuinely alive, both now and seamlessly into the future. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the gift of your word, and we thank you for the comfort of it when you tell us that we will never see death. We pray, Lord, that we might learn what it means and truly trust in you that we are safe and that when we die, we will seamlessly continue on with you. And we pray that that knowledge would not be something that moves us to passivity, but would be firm into our souls so that you might continue to work your powerful spirit through every nook and cranny of our souls, bringing light to where there's darkness, joy to where there's fear, and addressing all things for your glory. In Jesus' name.